Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
We're going to start tonight, Leviticus 16, and then we'll end with Hebrews chapter 9. We're continuing our series on pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, and we have gone through the persons and the objects, and now we're on number three, the ceremonies. Last Wednesday, we dealt with the Passover, and tonight we're going to deal with the Day of Atonement. And Leviticus can be a difficult book if we fail to view that book through the lens of Jesus. And everything that we see there, the high priestly ministry, everything from the sacrifices that the priest made, all of this points toward Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. And so don't let the book of Leviticus scare you. Even though it's difficult, it is worth it as we pour over its pages. Leviticus 16, before I even read and go any further, I want us to pray one more time and ask God to be with us tonight, okay? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we ask that You will let Your Word be clear to us tonight, and may Your Son be glorified. May we see Jesus tonight in redemption, and we thank You for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Leviticus 16. Now, we're going through these pictures of Christ in the Old Testament and discussing the types and the shadows that appear there. And this chapter, the Day of Atonement, is one of the most beautiful within the pages of the Old Testament, as it pictures Christ and His atoning work. Now, I believe it was last week that I mentioned the seven feasts of Israel. Last week we spoke about one of those feasts, the Feast of Passover. And that is on the 14th day, and we know that Jesus died the week of Passover. And then begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that continues for about 7 days. Passover inaugurates that Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the third feast is the first fruits. This is the first of three harvests that Israel did through the year. And it was the first fruits was to thank God for His provision. And we know that Jesus died on Passover. First fruits is 3 days later. And guess what? Jesus rose from the dead on first fruits. And Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ is the first fruits of those which slept. And so there is a prophetical connection between that and the resurrection of Jesus. And those are the three spring feasts. And then you have there the fourth one is the Feast of Weeks, or we know it better as the Feast of Pentecost. And 50 days after first fruits is when the Feast of Pentecost. This was the second of the three harvests for the nation of Israel. And guess what happened on the Feast of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God was given. So you see how prophetically these feasts were fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. And then the three fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets. There was a blowing of trumpets on that first day, and then there were 10 days that came afterwards. It was a feast, the Feast of Trumpets. The blowing of the trumpets was for the people to consecrate themselves, to repent before God. And then the sixth feast is the Day of Atonement. That's our subject tonight, the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement deals with the death of Christ and His substitutionary atonement. And then the seventh feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, or as some say, the Feast of Booths, celebrated God's provision and protection of Israel during the 40 years in the wilderness. And in that Feast of Tabernacles, they dwelt in temporary booths, commemorating how God provided shelter for them in the wilderness. So those are the seven feasts. Just wanted to give you an overview of those seven feasts, which prophetically point to the work of Jesus. And so tonight, the sixth feast, the Day of Atonement, is where we're going to land tonight. So Leviticus chapter 16. Now, let me define what we mean by the word atonement, the Day of Atonement. There is some people have a different way of defining what atonement means. And among liberal scholars, they slaughter its meaning. But if we could just really just talk about what atonement is, what the Scripture teaches, atonement has to do with covering, the covering of sin, and it has to do with propitiation. Now, don't be afraid of theological words. That's a Bible word, propitiation. We find that in the book of 1 John, where it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation." It literally means Jesus is the atoning covering for our sin. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so when we deal with atonement, we're dealing with atonement is to cover sin. It is to propitiate for it. And when we speak of propitiation, now the Lord willing, we're going to start a series later on in the future talking about the gospel. And we're going to define this word again, but here it is. Here's the preview. Propitiation not only has to do with covering, but it also has something to do with how Jesus satisfied and received the justice and the wrath of God upon himself for sin. So all of that, wrath and covering, all of that is in the word for propitiation. So in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, this is the day where Israel had their sins covered, atoned for, propitiated, all of those terms have bearings upon what's going on. And ultimately, we're talking about types and shadows, ultimately, Leviticus 16 points toward the work of Christ upon the cross and what he accomplished there through his death, burial, and resurrection. So the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, and again, conservative numbers, we're talking about the year 1400 B.C. So we're talking 1,400 years before Jesus came and was born among us. We have in this chapter a program of what Jesus would accomplish upon the cross. How many of us know that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world? That it was always the plan of God that God wrap himself in human flesh, dwell among us, and accomplish a work of redemption in the incarnation. And so this is the plan of God. We see that all the way from the first prophecy in your Bible, Genesis 3:15. But here in Leviticus 16, now we have this wonderful picture of redemption of what one day Jesus would accomplish 1,400 years later. Truly, God declares the end from the beginning, does he not? So God, in this chapter, it's a beautiful chapter. If you have never read Leviticus 16, let us pray. No, it's a wonderful chapter. Let's repent of it and read it. Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. Now, there's several things. Now, I don't have time to go verse by verse through this entire chapter. I want to hit some highlights because I want to connect it and I want us to see the fulfillment of what Jesus truly accomplished as it is described for us in the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 9. So there, I just want to hit a few highlights here of what happened on this particular day. Now keep in mind, as we go through these three or four points and 50 subpoints, just keep in mind as we go through this that this is a picture of what Christ will accomplish upon the cross, okay? All right, now first thing, this was the Day of Atonement. This was an annual thing. This happened every year. And Aaron, first of all, according to verses 1 through 4 of this chapter and verse 6, Aaron, the high priest, had to prepare himself to be the high priest for the nation of Israel and to symbolize the priestly ministry of Jesus. In order for him to do that, according to these verses, Aaron had to sacrifice an animal and sprinkle the blood of that animal upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies for his own redemption and his own atonement, so that his personal sins would be removed. So when he went into the Holy of Holies to represent the entire nation, if there was any sin in his life, he'd drop dead. And so it's important that Aaron be prepared here. And this is what we find in the first several verses of this chapter. Look at verse 1 of Leviticus 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Now, if you remember, Aaron's two sons, they offered strange fire. Strange fire. Apparently there was a certain mixture, and you know, we don't know everything about it, but God prescribed Aaron's sons and the other priests to do worship in the temple a certain way. There was certain incense that had to be burned and those type things. Aaron's sons did not do it according to God's prescription. They did not follow the details of what God said to do. And so God killed them because God is holy. Now, here's one of the things, one of the great lessons that we learn is, and we say, well, why did God kill them in judgment? Because you must approach God on His terms, not your own. We have to do it God's way. So the principle is, all through Leviticus and the law, is God, He prescribes something. And He says, this is the formula. These are my directions. This is my plan, and you must follow this. And if you deviate from that, you will be judged, for God is holy. All of these things symbolize something about Jesus Christ. And for the sons of Aaron to offer strange fire, they deviated from that and suffered for it. So now Aaron has to follow God's orders. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. You can't go just any time you want to, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Before shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take the congregation of the children of Israel. We'll stop right there. Do you see how Aaron had to atone for his own sins? He had to put some breeches on, and he had to serve in the temple, but he had to offer a sacrifice first for his own self. Now look at verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. His two sons serve an example. He knew the fear of God. God is giving Moses instructions to Aaron. You can't just come into the holy place anytime. You must come once a year. Once a year you come into the holy place. But before you do, you have to make atonement for your own sins. Now, in no way did Jesus have to do this part. Jesus had no sin. He was spotless. He was without blemish. He had never sinned. And so, for Aaron the high priest to be a type and shadow and symbol of the pure Christ, he had to offer sacrifice first and prepare himself. Now, after Aaron took care of that, now he is ready to represent the whole nation. Because, see, the priest represented the nation to God and God to the people. And so the high priestly ministry was a type, a shadow, a picture, a symbol of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus is our great high priest. And so this picture and this imagery of Aaron representing the people to God and representing God to the people is also seen as in the ministry of Jesus. He represented us to God and God to us. And so there are several things that he had to do. Now he's ready to make atonement for the nation. And so I've broken this down in about four parts. The first thing, he had to take a goat. He had to take two goats. We read this in starting in verse 5. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Drop down to verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So verse 9 tells you one of those goats had to die. Secondly, in verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. On this day, Aaron had to take two goats. Years ago, I read J. Sidlow Baxter, and I've talked with some of you about him, a great teacher. He said this years ago. I've never forgotten it. He said, two goats equal one lamb. Two goats equal one lamb. What do you mean by that? We mean that on the Day of Atonement, God never wanted to give us the idea or the picture that there was two lambs. There's only one lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But in the Levitical order here, in the book of Leviticus, the goat is the sin offering. See, there were many, when you read Leviticus, and some of you have already went through Leviticus in your Bible reading guide, and those first 6, 7, 8 chapters, when you read this offering and that offering and this animal and that animal, there were at least 5 major kinds of sacrifices within Levitical law. But all of those 5 different animal sacrifices typified and pointed to the 5 different facets of what Jesus at the cross accomplished. See, Jesus was only going to die once, and there's only one Lamb of God. And Jesus did much more than just one thing at the cross. There is several things that Jesus did upon the cross. He atoned for sin. He became sin. He satisfied the justice and the wrath of God. And those different animal sacrifices within the Levitical law typified, represented, and pointed to different facets of what Jesus would accomplish there. And that's why the different kinds of animal sacrifices, but primarily on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, the reason that he had two goats is that the goat was the sin offering. The sin offering. This is the Day of Atonement. This is the day that God took care of sin. So God is very specific with which animal represents what. And the goat represented sin, therefore the sin offering. Why two goats? Because the two goats on the Day of Atonement represented the twofold aspect of what Jesus would accomplish at Calvary. On this particular Day of Atonement, the two facets, two things, one goat would die and one goat would live. Now I want you to drop down to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. Notice that. We've already defined the goat as the sin offering. He specifies it here. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So the goat died. They slaughtered the goat. They killed the goat as a sacrifice. They take that blood And he goes into the holy place on the Day of Atonement, behind the veil, the most holy place, Ark of the Covenant, cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. The visible presence of God in the form of a cloud would come and rest between the cherubims. And he would take the blood of that goat that died, the sin offering, and he would sprinkle it seven times upon the mercy seat. This is what that verse says would be accomplished. Now, look at verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes to make an atonement in the holy place. Now, listen, we can't be dogmatic on every detail. Sometimes we know why God specifies certain things. Sometimes we'll just have to wait until heaven and we can ask all those questions. But when it says no man is to be in the tabernacle of the congregation, Aaron goes alone, he says, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. No man's in there. Only the high priest is doing the work of redemption. Jesus, there's no co-redeemer. There's just the redeemer. Now, not trying to pick a fight here, but in Catholicism, and I'm bringing this up because the text points us to that direction. In Catholicism, Mary, is the earthly mother of Jesus, is considered co-redemptrix. She's the co-redeemer. That is blasphemous. And we make no apologies about that. That's why we're Protestants tonight. One of the reasons. There's no co or there's no associate at Calvary. There's only one redeemer. And there is only one great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I like that he's in there alone. It's only the high priest doing the job because only Jesus did it. But he sprinkles the blood. Now, what a wonderful, beautiful picture. Now, don't miss the imagery. I know I'm giving you a lot of details tonight. Try outlining the passage. But anyway, I'm giving you a lot of details. I understand that. But think about the beauty of it. Aaron goes in with the blood of the sin offering, sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat, and now the presence of God, like I mentioned last week in Exodus 12, you know, that they killed the lamb, they put the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, and God passed over. He said, well, my eye sees the blood. You remember that last week. When my eye sees the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Now, in the holy place, again, God sees the blood. It is the blood that he sees. What does that symbolize? By seeing the blood, there's three things that God is reminded of in that holy place. Number one, something has died. Right? Something has died. Well, something had to die because this is propitiation. God's wrath, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's holiness has to be satisfied. It had to be appeased. Therefore, when the blood is sprinkled, God knows that there is a death that has taken place because the wages, the payment, the penalty of sin is death. And so something died and the justice of God is satisfied. Number two, when God saw that blood, he knew that it was the blood of that goat because that was the sin offering. So it wasn't just blood, it was blood for sin, for sin. Do you remember that wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21, speaking of Jesus? He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when God looks and he sees the sin offering, God, the Israelites didn't understand everything that they were doing, but the Father did, and God knew that there was coming a day where Jesus would be made the sin offering upon the cross. So there was a death. Number two, he knew it was the blood of a goat, therefore it was the sin offering. But number three, this blood covered. This blood covered. It was upon the mercy seat. Again, I don't want to stretch it too far, but do you know what is on the mercy seats on top of what? The Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember what's in the Ark of the Covenant? One of the things that's in the Ark of the Covenant, there's eventually end up three things in the Ark. The Aaron's rod that budded, the manna that fell from heaven later on, but the table of the covenant, the law, the tablets that Moses got from the mountain, and of course we know they broke him and had to redo it again. The law was in that Ark of the Covenant. And so when the presence of God came over the Ark of the Covenant, he knew that in that ark was the law, and the law can justify no man. The law condemns us. The law tells us we're guilty. When you see that 35 mile per hour sign on Skagit Lake Road, you know you have sinned. And when God, me too, I stand guilty as well. I'll meet you at the altar after the service. When God looked into that ark and he was reminded of the condemnation of the law, but when the blood is sprinkled, the blood covers. God's eyes blinded by the blood. Those three things. And so there was a death on the Day of Atonement. That's what I want you to keep in mind. There was a death. And number two, there was also a goat that did not die. There was a goat that lived. Now this is called the scapegoat, or in the Hebrew, the Azazel. The goat that was permitted to live. So one goat died. It was the sin offering. His blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Secondly, there was the goat that lived, the scapegoat. Drop down to verse 20. And within the scapegoat, there is great, deep, doctrinal and theological significance within it. Don't miss this. Leviticus 16, verse 20 to 22, it says, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat." Verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man in the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Now, I want you to look at verse 22 again. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited. This goat, these two goats, the first was the sin offering. The second goat that was not killed but remained alive and was led away became the sin bearer. The sin bearer. This speaks of substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. What are we talking about? We think about a substitutionary atonement. That means that something is substituted for someone else. Something is in the place of. And this goat is in the place of the nation of Israel. One goat dies. Two goats equal one lamb, remember? One goat dies, one goat is alive. And Aaron, the priest, he puts his hand on the head of that goat and he confesses all the sins of Israel and the nation. And in a symbol, all of the sins and all of the iniquities are taken off of the nation and placed upon that goat as he becomes the substitute and he becomes the bearer of iniquity. And then a man, it said a fit man, because this man's got to be in shape because he's going to walk a long ways. He's going to walk a long ways because he's got to take that live goat who now is the sin bearer outside of the camp and take him as far as he can go, because that goat has to get lost. He can never find his way back in the camp. Because if he does, as he's being led away, every Israelite knows upon him is my sin. He's bearing my sin. So as he goes away, my sin is going away. If he comes back in the camp, my sins have returned. Can't be having any of that. We have to get the goat lost. So every marathon runner, come on over here, grab this goat, and go into the wilderness to a place uninhabited. and let him get lost because he is the sin bearer. Listen to me. Jesus at Calvary, he not only became sin because he was the sin offering, but at Calvary, he became the sin bearer. Now listen to Isaiah 53. We know it well, but verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord, the Father, God the Father, laid upon God the Son at Calvary the iniquity of us all. Now, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2 and 24. He said, "In his own body, all of our sins was put upon him, and he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree by whose stripes ye were healed." Is that not a beautiful... We need to kick our shoes off. We're on holy ground right now. Jesus became the substitution. He became the sin bearer. And this is what John meant when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Not only is the aspect of Calvary Jesus was judged in my place, but at Calvary, that second goat, the scapegoat that removed sin, Jesus also was not only the sin bearer, but he is the one who took my sins far away. Do you see it? We could have called this tonight the gospel in Leviticus, because that's what we have here. We have the gospel in Leviticus, that Jesus, like this goat is bearing the sins, Jesus took our sins away, and they will never return. When you're forgiven and when you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, your past is gone. There's not, you know, we talk about the blood of Jesus covering us, and he does, but he not only covers, he washes away. He removes it. You're no longer a sinner. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so Christ removes sin. And then on that day, so those are the two things here, that one goat died for sin, and secondly, the scapegoat, the sin bearer, and the substitutionary offering, and being led away, removes our sin. And then on that day, not every year, and I'll say two things here, and then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. One thing is, this only happened once a year, okay? Once a year. They could not go into the Holy of Holies every day. They went once a year behind the veil. And secondly, I want to say that at the end of the day, or on the Day of Atonement, at some time on the Day of Atonement, every 50th year, a trumpet would be blown declaring the year of Jubilee. Now, that means 49 years would pass, and then the 50th, going into the 50th year. And I was going to read this text, but for the sake of time, I won't have time. You can write this down. Leviticus 25, 8 through 10 tells us that on this day of the month, and it mentions on the Day of Atonement, the 50th year on the Day of Atonement, there's a trumpet to be blown declaring the year of Jubilee, and the year of Jubilee was the year of freedom. If you was a slave, you were free. If you had any land that you sold, it returned to you. Everything that you had lost returns to you. This is, if you're a slave, you're free. It is the year of Jubilee. Now, we'll tie all that together in a moment. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, as you're turning there, what does all of that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. What does all of that mean? Because now we don't just have Leviticus 16, we have a New Testament book that interprets that for us. I've already alluded to the fact we understand, and we're seeing through the lens of Jesus and the filter of Jesus tonight. We know the connection, the Christological connection between Leviticus 16 and Jesus and his atoning work at Calvary. But the book of Hebrews chapter 9, not just 9, but we're going to hunker down here in this particular chapter because it really lifts back the veil of what Jesus truly did in redemption. And I think I can do this in a timely manner, so do what one fellow said and listen fast. Listen fast. When you get to Hebrews chapter 9, the author here is talking about the Day of Atonement. Now, he's talking more than just the Day of Atonement, but when you go down to verse 7 of Hebrews 9, he's talking about the second chamber, went the high priest alone once every year. Well, when did that happen? That happened on the Day of Atonement. So you see that the author of Hebrews has that Day of Atonement in mind as he's writing and penning Hebrews 9. So he's thinking about Leviticus chapter 16 as he's going through and writing Hebrews chapter 9. Now, first of all, I want to contrast everything that you've heard in Leviticus 16. So here it is in about 4 to 5 points. Number one, Jesus is a better priest. Let me say this before we read that. We're going now from type and shadow and symbol, Leviticus 16, to the substance and the reality, which is Jesus. We're going from shadow to substance. We're going from symbol to reality. And don't we know that the substance and the reality of Jesus is always greater and superior to the shadow, right? It's always the reality that supersedes and transcends the shadow and that which is only symbolic. So I want you to keep that in mind. We go from the shadow to the substance. And one more thing. You don't ever want to go back to the shadow. We don't ever want to go back to the shadow because it's inferior to it, the reality and the substance of Jesus. Is everybody following me? So in other words, and the key word of Hebrews is the word better. Okay? When you read the book of Hebrews next time, count how many times the author says better. And it's always Jesus is better. And what he does is better. And his work is better. And his priestly ministry is better. And so now we're going from shadow to substance. So the first thing I want to point your attention to is that Jesus is a better priest. Jesus is a better priest. Now, I told you chapter 9. Sorry. We're going to go there. But I do want to read something from chapter 7. So just turn the page. Jesus is a better priest. Now notice this, verse 26 of Hebrews 7. For such an high priest became us, he's talking about Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who doesn't need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity or weaknesses. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. You know what Hebrews 7 is saying? Jesus is better than Aaron. Aaron had to take care of his own sins before he represented the people, right? Not Jesus. Why? Because he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus had no sin. He didn't have to take care of a sin problem before he represented humanity. He was without sin. Therefore, Jesus is a better priest. Thank God for that. Secondly, not only is Jesus a better priest, Jesus serves in a better sanctuary. Now go to chapter 9. He serves in a better sanctuary. How is it better? Look at verse 6 of Hebrews 9. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, that first section, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second chamber, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. But go down to verse 11. Now, well, verse 6 and 7, the priest went into an earthly tabernacle, taking care of sin. But look at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Do you realize that those Old Testament priests served in an earthly sanctuary, but Jesus now serves in a heavenly sanctuary, in the very presence of God, behind the true Holy of Holies. And so Jesus serves in a better sanctuary. Number three, not only is he a better priest, not only does Jesus serve in a better sanctuary, but number three, Jesus is a better sacrifice. Now we move from animals which can do nothing. And we'll see that in a moment if we have time. Animals can't do anything. We move from animal sacrifice to the sacrifice of Jesus giving his own body as a sacrifice. And how much greater is that? Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in what? Once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, here's the punchline, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now go down to verse 23. We're talking about Jesus is a better sacrifice. Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary for the patterns of things in the heavens, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Do you see how Jesus is a better sacrifice? We're not talking about animal sacrifices. We're talking about Christ himself. He is a better sacrifice. Now, I'm just going to throw this in here. Can't tarry long because I'm almost out of time, but I want you to look at verse 15 of Hebrews 9. This tells you the extent of Christ's atonement. Now listen to it. The extent of Christ's atonement both reaches back to Old Testament days and reaches forward to New Testament days to the last saint that's going to be redeemed. Verse 15. And for this cause, he, Jesus, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, now here it is, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What verse 15 is telling you is when Jesus Christ died, the efficacy of his sacrificial atoning work didn't just cleanse those who were living in his day, but reached back to Old Testament days and redeemed Abel and redeemed Elijah and redeemed all of those, it says, that was under the first covenant. So the blood of Jesus redeemed everybody in the Old Testament that believed upon the Lord. And the blood of Jesus not only cleansed in his day, but reached into the 21st century all the way to Graniteville and has redeemed us who live 2,000 years later. So the cross is the hinge of human history. And on the hinge of human history swings Old and New Testament days. And therefore, listen to me, now this will help you right here. When the Lord returns and the dead in Christ rise first, I've heard a lot of interpretations about those who were dead in Christ. Let me tell you, Abraham is in Christ because he's been redeemed. David is in Christ. Paul is in Christ. We can't leave the Old Testament people out. Everybody that the blood of the Lamb has redeemed is presently in Christ. Now I want you to note this. The fourth thing, and I'm almost finished. Jesus was a better priest. He serves in a better sanctuary. He's a better sacrifice. But number four, Jesus has a better outcome. What he has done transcends and supersedes what Aaron did on the symbolic Day of Atonement. At Calvary, Jesus fulfilled the Day of Atonement. Do you understand this? Jesus is our atonement. He is our Passover. And what Jesus did in reality at the cross, burial, and resurrection has a greater implication and a greater outcome than what Aaron performed in Leviticus 16 and ever could. What do we mean by this? Well, you got Hebrews 9 still open here. I read to you verses 6 and 7, which remind us the priest could only go once every year. But guess what? He had to go every year. right? I mean, they did it this year. Now the next calendar goes around, and now we got to do Day of Atonement this year. This year closes, got to come back the third year, and Day of Atonement again, over and over and year after year after year. Why? The work was never done. Those animals can't do anything for us. But Jesus, according to verse 11, I read it to you earlier, he became a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. He entered into the holy place. And I want you to drop down to verse 25. Now we're talking about Jesus. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. If Jesus had to do what the high priest did in the Old Testament, he'd have to be crucified every year. But verse 26 tells you he don't have to be crucified every year. Why? He said, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But here it is. But now once in the end of the age, Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What those priests had to do annually, Jesus did once. I'm talking to you about a greater outcome. Now I want you to drop down to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to tie it all together. Jesus is a better outcome. In Hebrews chapter 10, well, I want you to go back to chapter 9. I want to look at verse 8 one time. Hebrews 9, verse 8, and then we're going to go to chapter 10. It says, the Holy Ghost is this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, well, as the first tabernacle is yet standing. Now go to chapter 10. All that verse means is, as long as the tabernacle of Moses stood, it let you know that redemption had not been complete. This is just a symbol and a type of something better to come. What was to come? Jesus was to come. In chapter 10, he tells you that Jesus is a better sacrifice. And he comes and he says in verse 4, and I've said it over and over, but now the verse of Scripture speaks for itself. Hebrews 10, 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. Animals can't do the job of atonement. They were only symbols and types and shadows of that which was to come. But listen to this. The goats and the bulls and their blood couldn't do it. But verse 5, wherefore when he, this is Jesus, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but listen to this, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus is speaking here. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's not the blood of bulls and of goats, but when I came into the world, God prepared me a body for me to let that body die and be a sacrifice. Is that not holy? Verse 8, above when he said sacrifice and offerings, you don't have any pleasure in those. Verse 9, then said he, Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, probably the first covenant, that he may establish the second covenant. And then he speaks of the atoning work of the body, the bodily sacrifice of Jesus in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What the thousands and millions of animals could not do in Old Testament history, one bodily sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of glory did. What did it do? It removed sin, and listen to this, and here's the punchline. It brought all of us into the presence of God. The priest could not bring us into the presence of God. But Jesus, when he was sacrificed, the veil was rent in two. And he brought us into the very presence of God. We're talking about a better outcome. And this is the last thing. Drop down to verse 19 of chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of a goat? No. but by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. How many knows that the Lamb died, but the Lamb rose, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, what does He tell us to do? Let us draw near. That is, draw near to the presence of God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Aaron could not lead us into the presence of God. Jesus took us into the very presence of the Father. Aaron could not go behind the veil, but just one day out of the year. Jesus says you can come behind the veil every day based on the blood of the Lamb. And He says when you come, Jesus' sacrifice was so good enough and strong that He said you can come with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. You don't have to come timid. You can come boldly, not haughty or prideful, but you come with boldness because your faith is not in yourself, but your faith is in the finished work of Jesus. And Jesus is enough to bring us into the holy place, the very presence of God. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your word. We thank You for this wonderful truth. And thank You that You took away our sins. You bore them. You took them away. Thank You that tonight there's no condemnation anymore, but we've been justified by our faith in Your finished work. And help us to live and honor You with how we live in our lives. And we thank You for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, and God's people says, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.